Welcome again to the study on the book of Genesis, a very thrilling book that gives us answers concerning our beginnings, but also explains many of the things that are happening today. We are at the moment in the period when there was great corruption on earth due to the fact that the sons of God from the line of Seth were intermingling with the daughters in the line of Cain, the wicked one, and it brought forth such corruption, such tyranny, such violence, such that God determined to destroy the human race. But thank God he found one, Noah, righteous before him. And Noah indeed was not only righteous, but he was a preacher of righteousness. He sought to turn many into the paths of goodness. And it's interesting that he did so. But those whom he did not walk as uprightly as Noah. So that we are told that when the Lord Jesus Christ came down from the cross, you know, his body was laid in the tomb, but in the spirit, his spirit, he was in the depths of the earth preaching to those who were sometime disobedient in the days of Noah. Well, God determines now to destroy the earth, and he gives Noah a commandment to build an ark. Now you must remember that prior to this, there had not been any rain, and the earth was watered by mist. Oh, what a man of faith Noah was. He believed God and what God said. And so, in those days, the tools were very elementary. And for 120 years, we are told, Noah was building this ark. Now, this ark is a very real boat, if I could say that. And glimpses of it have been seen in Mount Ararat, on the Turkish border there. And in actuality, the last Tsar of Russia, just before he was assassinated, sent a team of troops down to find it. But he was assassinated beforehand, and of course the communists recalled those soldiers because the communists did not want the Ark found because they wanted to believe in evolution. They didn't want to believe in God. But God will reveal that ark in his good time. But glimpses of it have been seen. Now then, the ark is a type of a church. And into this ark, God put Noah, his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, as well as animals, every creeping thing, seven couples of the clean and to each of the unclean into this ark. And this ark had certain measurements. You remember we said the law of first mention gives us an understanding of numbers. Remember we said Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And so 300 is a type of walking with God. Well, the length of this ark was 300 cubits. And it was very large indeed. That would be something like 450 feet in our measurements. It had three stories, That's also very interesting, because the tabernacle of Moses has three parts: the outer court, holy place, holy of holies. There are three heavens. And it corresponds, I think, to little children who know they're saved, young men who have strong and overcome the wicked one, and fathers who know God. In other words, provision was made, if I could say this, for the protection of all classes in the church, those who walked with God. Interesting enough, there was only one door. And there's only one door into the church. There's only one door into heaven. And that one door is Christ. Well, now comes the time when judgment is poured out. For 40 days and 40 nights, something that had never happened before. The heavens opened and rain came down. The earth opened up and floods came forth, until every living creature outside the ark was indeed eliminated. Then, after these 40 days and 40 nights, the rain stopped, and for about 150 days, the ark moved about on those waters and eventually came to rest, as I said, in Mount Ararat. Well, a whole new dispensation now opens up. Noah, his wife, three sons, three daughter-in-laws come out of the ark into a new world. A world different to the one they had known before. There was rain. There was snow. The axis of the earth had changed. The temperatures were now different. But God did make significant promises to God, to Noah. And amongst those promises was simply this, that he would not again destroy the earth by a flood. And also, while the earth remained, there would be, if I could say this, seed time and harvest. Cold and heat. Cold they had never known before. Cold and heat. Summer and winter, there'd be no winter before. Day and night, they shall not cease. And then God made a covenant with Noah and sealed it with a rainbow. And the rainbow, you know, has seven colors. What are they? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. And he said, when you see my bow in the sky, you will remember my promise. I will not destroy the earth by a flood again. Well, we now come to the point where all subsequent life, flows from Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And God gave the commandment that they should indeed be fruitful. From them come the table of nations. Basically, from Japheth the youngest comes the European races. From Ham comes the African nations, and also such nations as the Philistines. And then we are introduced in Genesis chapter 10 to a certain person. And he descends from Ham, and his name is Nimrod. And we're told that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, or in actuality he was rebellious against God. Now, the reason why he's so important is this, that he is the founder of Babylon and Nineveh. And he had a wife called Semiramis, Semiramus. And she was the founder of the cults or witchcraft. And Babylon became the center of all cults and witchcraft. She had a son by the name of Tammuz, and from these two there came the worship of the mother and child that you find in so many cults. And we're told concerning Babylon that indeed from it sprung all kinds of mysteries. Mysteries in the sense that they had to be hidden. Because don't forget, Noah was still living on the earth. And he was a righteous man. And therefore they had to do these things in secret. But Babylon, the center of witchcraft. Why is Babylon so important from our perspective? Today, it's being rebuilt. Saddam Hussein gave the orders. It had previously been rebuilt by Nebuchadnezzar in about 600 BC, fallen into ruin and so forth, now built up again. But why is Babylon so important? It is about 50 miles from Baghdad, the capital of Iraq. But Babylon is important because the book of Revelation tells us very clearly that in the end times it shall be a mighty city. In fact, the seat of the Antichrist. And so we see here from whom it came, Ham. The one who rebelled, if I could say this, against his father. Now then, there is something else that happens now. And that is that the whole of mankind spoke one language. Just five generations after the flood, instead of seeking God and learning the lessons from the flood of God's indignation against violence and corruption and evil. No, they had forgotten that lesson. And what happened? They built a tower. And it's called the Tower of Babel. It was erected like a cigarette with these levels dedicated to, if I could say this, heavenly deities. The first one was the moon, and that was painted silver. Then Mercury, a dark blue. And then Venus, a pale yellow. And then to the sun it was golden, and Mars was red, Jupiter was orange, and Saturn was black. These were the levels of this Tower of Babel. And God looked down and said, now nothing will restrain them. They will be united in rebellion against the things of God. And so what did God do? God came down and confounded their languages so that he broke up the unity of man. The man was united in rebellion now at Babel against God. And God broke that unity through creating other languages. And so that's where languages came from, the Tower of Babel. And these diverse languages that we have to learn as we travel the earth in order to communicate one with another come from Nimrod and Semiramis, his wife, come from Babylon, the center of all evil and rebellion against God. Well, Japhet, from him came the European nations, and Ham, these other countries in rebellion, and the Philistines, or the Palestinians as they're now called, and the Chaldeans, or the Iraqis as they're called. See, all in rebellion. All in rebellion. Well now, God is God. And God will have his way. He created man to have communion with him. And yet it appears that as we look first at the first 10 generations, it ends with a flood and only 8 people are preserved. 8, meaning a new dispensation. And then, even when Noah is still living, you know, there's such rebellion. And it would appear that God's purpose for creating man to have fellowship with him is going to be thwarted. But you see, God's purposes are never thwarted. And God, in spite of all things, will bring to pass that which he hath purposed. And so, in the 10th generation, after Noah, God finds a man. His name is Abram. And he is an exceptional man. He is called a man of faith. He is called faithful. And he is called a friend of God's. Where did God find this extraordinary person? Well, actually, in the Ur of the Chaldees. He's a descendant from the eldest son of Noah, Shem. And God speaks to Abraham, and he was a city gentleman with his family and his father there. And he spoke to him and said, you know, come out of where you're living unto a place that I will show you. Now that required great faith. No one had ever done that before. No one had ever been spoken to God before to come out of their place and go to another place that they knew not of. But Abraham went. But God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave your kith and kin. I want you to walk alone with me. Well, in the first instance, there was only partial obedience because the father of Abraham came with him. And they journeyed up that Mesopotamia crescent to Haran, which is near Nineveh. And there they dwelt. And Abraham had to wait until his father died before he could fulfill, if I could say, the purpose of God for his life. And unfortunately, Again, there was only partial obedience because he took his nephew Lot with him. And you know, partial obedience is only going to bring us trouble. As we shall see later on, trouble came because Lot was with Abraham. Well, we come to Genesis chapter 12 now, and we are told that God spoke to Abraham and gave him many wonderful promises. What were those promises? Well, first of all, he said, I will make of you a great nation. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, that's certainly been fulfilled, hasn't it? Everybody speaks of Abraham, and we shall see why later on. And then he brought him down into the land of Canaan, which is the land of we call Israel today. And he said, unto thee will I give unto you this land and to your seed. Well, that is very important for us indeed to understand this. But there is something that's also of extreme importance in that Abraham had no children. And yet God is speaking of giving him this land and to his seed. And this is going to play a tremendous part in, if I could say this, the history of the world. Now then, in chapter 13, we find a situation that unfortunately has an impact even on us today. And they're in the land of Canaan, and not only Abraham, but Lot, his nephew. Now, Lot and Abraham were both very wealthy. They had tremendous number of herds, and their herdsmen started fighting amongst themselves because there really wasn't enough grass for all these herds. And so Abraham said, we must separate. See, we must separate. He said, because the land cannot bear us. Now Abraham had received the promise that he would have from the land of Egypt, from the river of Egypt up to the river of Euphrates for his inheritance. But he says to Lot, you choose. You choose. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. You want to go to the north, I'll go to the south, and so forth. Now, Lot had not got the promises that Abraham had. And Lot was going along with the call of Abraham. But he didn't have that call himself. And what happened? Well, Lot looked at Sodom and Gomorrah with his eyes, and he saw what beautiful, beautiful pasturage there was. He was thinking of his cattle. And so he said, I will go there. And so Abraham said, fine. And then Lot left Abraham and went down. Sodom and Gomorrah used to be by the Dead Sea there, River Jordan. And there Lot planted his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the terrible thing about that was this, that Sodom and Gomorrah were terrible sinners before the Lord. And we are told by the Apostle Peter that Lot was a righteous man. Lot was a nephew of Abraham. He obviously had lived with Abraham, and he was righteous. And we're told by Peter that he vexed his righteous soul continuously because of the deeds of the Sodomites and the Gomorrahites. Oh, what were their sins? Well, a Sodomite, we all know, don't we? But you know, the Word of God speaks of the fact that they were deep into fornication, as well as going after strange flesh, which is homosexuality. The righteous are vexed by what is called the gay people today. And what we must remember is this, that God is a God who doesn't change. God hates the abominations of the Sodomites. But the unfortunate thing was this, here is Lot, a righteous man, pitching by the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the last place on earth that he should have been. He should have been as far as he could have gotten from them. But no, he had a mixture in his heart. He loved the blessings of the Sodomites, the land in which they inhabited. And so, in spite of the fact he vexed his soul continuously, he lived there. And that, we shall find in our next lesson, has cost us a lot of peace in the Middle East. Well, the fact is this. Lot was a righteous man, but not a holy man. A holy man separates. And we must be separated from all that is evil. May God grant that we start to learn some of these lessons that are in the book of Genesis, for we are seeing them played out today. And may we indeed, if I could say this, walk with the righteous Abraham in the ways of God. God bless you. Amen.
This series has been presented by Zion Fellowship of Waverly, New York. The teaching you just heard from Dr. Bailey is based on his book, Genesis, the Book of Beginnings. We at Zion Chapel strongly encourage and endorse church attendance. Perhaps you appreciate the ministry of Dr. Bailey and would like to attend one of our services. Or perhaps you have been looking for a church. Why not join us this morning at 11 o'clock for our Sunday morning service? Zion Chapel is located above O'Brien's Hotel and Restaurant in Waverly, New York. The other service times are posted on your screen. A warm welcome awaits you. We trust today's message has been a blessing to you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. We look forward to meeting with you next week at the same time. God bless you.